back up at Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be specifically seeing John the Baptist. And we studied in the last chapter, in chapter 2, Christ being born, the wise men coming to meet him, and how King Herod was angry because they were referring to Christ as King of the Jews. And James went over how the star appeared and God divinely guided them on the right path at the right times toward Christ. And here in chapter 3, we're going to be picking up with John the Baptist now. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So a little backstory here. Who was John the Baptist? And John the Baptist came both from his mother and father's side, from a priestly background. Zacharias was his father, who was a priest, and his mother Elizabeth, who was one of the daughters of Aaron. And we can document this in Luke chapter 1. If you want to flip there, you can, but I'll have a slide, Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a couple of things here. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6 in Luke chapter 1. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Continue to verse 7. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So Zacharias and Elizabeth were strict followers of God, but yet they were barren at this point in time. They didn't have any children, and now they were getting on up in age. And we saw back in Genesis with Abraham and Sarah, they were on up in age before they had Isaac, who carried on the covenant of God, right? So fast forward to Luke chapter 1, fast forward to verse 15, Zacharias and Elizabeth are both now on up in age without children. So let's see what takes place. Verse 13, excuse me, in Luke. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and they shall call his name John. So they were visited by an angel, right? A messenger of God. And it's kind of the same situation we saw with Abraham and Sarah. So verse 14 in Luke. And they shall have great joy, or they shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So the angel, the messenger of God's telling them, look, you will bear a son. Remember, they're on up in age, but many people will rejoice at the birth of your son. You should call him John. Verse 15 in Luke chapter 1. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. So, not to get too in-depth with Luke, because we're going to get there eventually, but to sum up the context here, Zacharias and Elizabeth wanting children, because they were getting on up in age, and having children was the greatest blessing from God, right? Zacharias starts getting, or I guess him and Elizabeth were both kind of getting disheartened because they didn't have children. God sends his angel, his messenger, like we've seen him do throughout all of our Sunday and Thursday studies. God always sends his messenger in order to bring peace to those that he's using for his plan. So exactly what it says here, the messenger of God, or angel, is telling Zacharias, fear not, God hears your prayer. Y'all will bear a son and call him John, and he will be righteous and filled with the Holy Ghost, even in his mother's womb. He was chosen by God. John was chosen by God to use for his plan, for his action. So, back in Matthew now, back in chapter 3, we're going to pick back up at verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I want to go back. I'm going to reread through verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, so this is John saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John is out in the wilderness preaching. Keep in mind, back in this time, a lot of he's not out there by himself. People of the wilderness were peasants, thieves, religious ascetics, and they would often be the ones dwelling in the wilderness, kind of the outskirts. And John is telling these people, turn away from sin and toward God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're going to see what he's talking about there. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these are people who are most religious leaders wouldn't be witnessing to at this time. They're not in the cities. They're not in these great temples. So kind of what we see a lot today, I think what John is preaching here kind of ties back to what James taught on last Sunday about the first question of the Old Testament shows man separating himself from God to the first question of the New Testament to man seeking God. And John's preaching to these people in the wilderness to turn away from the sin of man and towards God. And remember, like we read in Luke a second ago, John was a man of God. He was chosen by God from his conception. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He's going to be a great biblical role model to look up to. As we read through this, you're going to see John lived the Word of God and he fulfilled his works for God. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isaiah is just a Greek translation for the name Isaiah. So this is Isaiah here. Matthew's referencing the Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. Prophecy is being fulfilled right here. So we're going to take a look. I'm going to pull up a slide, but if you want to go there to Isaiah chapter 40 now. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah's prophesying here that God will lead a messenger through the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. John is this prophecy being fulfilled. And God sent his angel to clarify this with John's father Zacharias. So this prophecy has been being fulfilled step by step. We just read in Luke, and now here in Matthew, John is that messenger. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And the point of this, yet again, just to emphasize Old Testament divine prophecy being fulfilled, God's plan unfolding. That's what we keep seeing here over and over again. That's the point of reading through the Old Testament. Old Testament is to prepare us for this. New Testament, prophecy being fulfilled, and what is to come. So back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So that, just to clarify, his meat was locusts and wild honey. You're thinking, first thought, why, he's eating locusts? What in the world? Well, actually, this was pretty common in the Middle East during this time period. And we're not going to go there, but in Leviticus chapter 11, specifically verses 20 through 23, there are four specific varieties of locusts that are clean to eat. So even through what he was eating in the wilderness, he was still obeying God's law. So just to clarify that, it's a red flag that sticks out, but he was still obeying God's law, eating of the clean locusts. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 now. Then went out of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And I have a map here I'm going to pull up just to give you a little visual. So if we look here, the Jordan River goes all the way from the Dead Sea down here in the south all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. So this whole river here is the Jordan River. And notice here it says all the region about Jordan. So all this surrounding area, this is where all this is taking place. He's in this wilderness around the Jordan River. Obviously, going back and through it, we're going to see that. But I just want to give you a visual here at where and how this was kind of taking place. So verse 6 here. and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So John was using the Jordan River as a way to baptize people that he was preaching to throughout this region. And the Jordan River is really significant because it was the border that Israel crossed into the Promised Land. I want to take a look here at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven." So the Jordan River here is being used as a symbol of crossing the border, giving up the way of ourselves and man's traditions in order to inherit what God has in store for us and His plan for us, which is greater and mightier than anything we can imagine for ourselves, right? That's kind of the representation of baptism here. That's the whole point of the baptism. It's a representation, right? And a lot of times, there's a lot of people that believe you can't enter the kingdom of heaven without baptism. And remember, John was baptizing these people in the Jordan River. So, just to clarify, that is not true. What we're going to see is baptism is that physical representation used to show our sins being washed away and the representation of what Christ's blood does for our soul. And we're going to see even Jesus was baptized, but baptism, it's a beautiful thing, but it's just a representation of that spiritual cleansing we get from Christ. It's not the barrier for salvation. And we're going to hit on that a little bit more, but just to clarify, that barrier for salvation is what? Christ. Christ is the only barrier for salvation. And, well, we'll keep reading. Verse 7 in Matthew. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He being John the Baptist. And to give a little backstory on the Pharisees and Sadducees here, we often see them being mentioned together, but actually they were two different groups and they were almost rivals, okay? So the Pharisees were a religious party among the Jews during the time of Christ, and they were basically the freedom thinkers. Even though they were sort of founded and based on the written and oral laws of the Old Testament, they took it and kind of ran with it. And they focused so much on the traditions and rituals, they ended up losing complete sight of the law altogether. And long story short, they let their own traditions take over more so than God's commandments, right? Those were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are actually the foundation for the modern rabbinic Judaism we see today. And the Sadducees, who were also a religious party among the Jews during the time of Christ, Sadducees were the more wealthy priests who held the higher political power in the land, and they only accepted the written law. They focused solely on the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and the main thing with them was they don't believe in an afterlife, right? They deny the existence of angels. So John is comparing these parties to the descendants of vipers, right? So again, this is kind of evidence of the serpent seed John is referencing to that we saw in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to pull that up here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is God speaking. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God's putting enmity between the serpent seed and the woman's seed. And John is calling the Pharisees and Sadducees descendants of the serpent, descendants of vipers. And basically they're descendants of the corrupt bloodline, right? So John is kind of ironically asking them, who told you about what is to come? He knows what they practice, so he's kind of being a smart aleck here of who told you what's to come, you know? Knows one of them doesn't even believe in the afterlife. So let's take a look what he says here in verse 8. So back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. So what's John speaking of here? Even though these parties were both out living their own traditions, following man's traditions, John tells them to bring forth righteous fruit. And not literally bring forth the shiniest apples you can pick off this tree, but John's saying bring forth the righteous works for God to show and work towards repentance. And we're going to see, well, we'll keep reading, we'll get there. Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Bullinger makes a great note in the Companion Bible over that phrase, think not what to say within yourselves, explaining that this phrase is John saying, do not let your opinions, your practices overrule you, right? We can all take note of that. Don't fall to your own self-will. God is the way to salvation. Christ is the way to salvation. And keep in mind, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John, okay, into the wilderness. Obviously, they were in search of something. There was a void they were trying to fill. Even though they were religious practices of man's tradition, their own traditions, these two rival parties, both coming to hear John's preaching that completely contradicts their practices. So obviously they were trying to fill a void, and what he's saying here is, even though you're descendants of the serpent seed, descendants of the vipers, God can see you into salvation, right? There is no, we're past the God's chosen people. All can be God's chosen people through repentance. And that's what John's telling them here. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So we just read John telling them to bring forth righteous fruit, right? What's he telling them here? Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, so the ones that bring forth the bad fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. John is illustrating to them judgment, right? The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Once again, going back to Genesis, and we're going to see it later in this chapter, trees are often used as metaphors for people, metaphors for the body. And going back to Genesis, who is the tree of life? Christ. Who is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Satan. It's just a metaphor here. John's using that as an illustration. So John's telling them, through the judgment of the Almighty, the trees or the people that do not bring forth good fruit or good works for Christ are cast down into the fire. Parable of the fig tree. That's what this is. We've studied it before. John is preaching the true gospel to these parties. Again, they were coming seeking knowledge from him. They had some void to fill. John's laying it out there for them. This is the way to salvation. So verse 11. So this is John to the two parties. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he's baptizing them in the water, Jordan River, again, as a representation of their past sins being washed away, right? But John is making great notice to them. That's what we're doing here. But again, Christ, which comes after me, is mightier and will baptize the Spirit and consume them in his fire. Right? So, again, Christ is a consuming fire. I'm just going to look here, just to reference Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. This is a description of the power of God and Christ, who is God in the flesh, and their ability to purify our spirit and extinguish our sins. That's what that's referencing there. And John's telling them, look, what we're doing here is just a practice. The next one to come, I cannot even feel his shoes, couldn't even imagine filling his shoes. That is the true baptism of the Spirit. So back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, So he's telling them how this is going to play out. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, that he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay? James, perfect explanation of something we covered a while back. Everyone remember the winnowing fan? You pick up the wheat and the chaff, you blow away the chaff, it's done away with. So, they're scooped together, and notice it says here, the chaff will burn up with unquenchable fire. The chaff will be done away with. That is that bad fruit, that unrighteous fruit. So the whole time John is baptizing these people, these parties that had failed to corruption, he's constantly preaching to them and explaining the significance of what they're practicing. Not that the practice itself saves you, but why are they doing this? What should you repent from? How should you move forward? What is to come? So, just a little side note here. The word baptize, or the word baptism, derives from the Greek word bapto. In the Strong's Concordance, it's, if you want to make a note, it's G911, which means to cover wholly with fluid. And again, just to reillustrate baptism, it's a practice to represent Christ baptizing our spirit with the Holy Ghost. It's a representation of Christ washing away our sins and leaving them in the past. But just because we get baptized doesn't mean we're free from sin, right? It's just a representation. So John gives the Pharisees and Sadducees a perfect gospel over this. Baptism is not the key to eternal salvation. Christ is the only way to eternal salvation.
Amen.
And through faith and works through Christ, that's our duty from here on out after that baptism, witnessing to others and spreading the gospel of Jesus, just like we see John doing. And a little metaphor, Christ is the key to the door, right? Faith and works for Christ is what keeps us on the road that leads us to the door. And the door being eternal life with Him, with our Creator. So it takes all these factors, right? And we end here with the baptism and the preaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but now take a look at verse 13 here in Matthew. So this is kind of like a big turning point here. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So Christ now is in the picture. John's been going through this wilderness, this land, baptizing, preaching what is to come, preaching this very moment. So Christ is coming into the wilderness of Jordan to meet with John, to be baptized of him. This is the first recorded encounter of John and Christ together. We're going to see that. So verse 14, Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Little funky word in there, but basically, this is the first recorded encounter. Why does John forbid him to be baptized from him? Right? If he hasn't met Christ yet until now, or it's not recorded that way, why does he say that? Remember, we learned earlier in this chapter that John was chosen even in his mother's womb by God, right? So God had a plan for him. He even sends his angel, his messenger, to explain this to his father, to Zacharias. So John clearly is recognizing who this man is. Even from, a spiritual intuition here, he recognizes that this is Christ, this is our Messiah. And even though John turns him down knowing that this is Christ, Matthew's explaining to us that John feels a sense of inferiority, as he should, right? Showing us that John doesn't let his pride of this greatness he's been doing for God take over. And even though he's a man of God, he still is putting himself under Christ, right? So John's saying at the end of this verse to Jesus, you should be baptizing me, not the other way around. Why have you come to me? John showing that inferiority of Christ, you should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to baptize you. He is recognizing who Christ is. So, verse 15. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh as to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So Jesus is telling John, I know you feel unworthy to baptize me, but you have been called to do so in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order for God's plan to finish paving that road for the Son of God. And where it says here, then he suffered him, is just saying how John baptizes Christ, even though he was uncomfortable and felt unworthy. Jesus is telling him, look, you're going to have to suffer through it because this is God's plan. This is how it's going to unfold. So I want us to pause here and really focus on the last two verses we're about to read. A lot of people believe the Bible contradicts itself as to why does Christ get baptized if he has no sin to repent from? Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind. And it was strictly for this reason here. So we're going to read through these last two verses. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw... And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. If you want to go there, we're going to flip back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. I don't have a slide for it, but we're going to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 and 2. Again, this what we're going to see in Isaiah is another representation and proof of prophecy being fulfilled. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow of his roots. Again, we're seeing those trees being metaphors for people. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Again, like we saw towards the beginning of this chapter, what we're seeing take place here is Old Testament prophecy coming to pass. These people, we're going to keep reading as we go back to the Old Testament, God is constantly giving them signs, giving them visions, giving them spiritual intuition. And it's easy to say, oh, well, you know, they could have come up with that on their own. That's the point of this. It's proof. You can cross-reference back from the Old and New Testament divine prophecy, God's plan coming to pass, how it was delivered to people in the past. It's every jot and tittle. You can't change them. Why? God's plan will take effect, and that's exactly what's happening here. And so back in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read the last verse here, verse 17. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, to close us out. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, capital S, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus is submerged in the Jordan River, and when he comes up out of the water, divine signs immediately start taking place. God's voice speaks, explaining who this man is. And remember, Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan River in the wilderness, right? All these people were coming unto John, so there were firsthand witnesses seeing this take place. And this is what Christ was telling John, suffer it not, because this is God's will. John, being chosen by God, fulfilling, living by God's plan, when he baptized Christ, no, he wasn't righteous to baptize Christ. But him doing that was opening the path, opening the way for all these other people to witness Christ Jesus here is the Messiah, divine action. God speaking, this is my son. That's what's happening. And when you look at the spirit of the dove, like we saw back in the days of Noah, right? Sent out the raven never came back. They sent out the dove came back. That's how God uses the dove symbolically as the clean spirit, right? The raven was a scavenger. The dove was a clean spirit. Same thing it's using here, representing the Holy Spirit. That dove is symbolic for that. So, what can we take away from the story of John and Christ? All souls are created and put here on earth from God. And even as children, we're put here to perform our works unto Christ and practice our faith, shed light onto others, reflecting that light. Using John here as a great example for our own lives, imagine for a second, okay, this man living in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, wearing camel hair, leather clothing, walking around, preaching God's word and Christ to come. Looking at this from afar, John could easily be seen as the crazy loony guy wandering through the wilderness, right? So instead, all these people from all different classes, all different areas, all different practices were drawn to John. Why? To hear his gospel, to hear him preach. But why were all these people getting drawn to him? Because he was preaching the true gospel, the true word of God, and the prophecy from Isaiah being fulfilled. And in life, practicing our faith, we may seem to feel sometimes like the crazy loony guy wandering in the wilderness, right? But when we take and study the true word of God and live and let his word guide us, people are attracted to the truth because it fills that unspoken void that only Christ can fill. And we see it in this day and time, you know, a lot of celebrities, a lot of people from all over the world coming to Christ. And why? People of the world are getting sick and tired of the traditions of man. They're getting sick of, they're constantly seeking knowledge and truth. And what is that knowledge and truth? The true word of God, right? And you can take a look, even though the news and the higher powers to be don't really cover it, there's actually a really big spiritual awakening happening right now. Celebrities, higher-ups, there's a lot going on because these people are being drawn to the truth and out of the wilderness, basically. They're sick of practicing that man's tradition, which is causing void in their lives. So just remember, if you ever feel like you're the loony guy out in the wilderness, take a look at John. Are you practicing and preaching the true word of God? And if so, you'll notice that void being fulfilled.